In Acts, in chapter number 3, is our message, and I hope the Holy Spirit shall be with us, and I trust that He will. Because I want to look first at verse number 6. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have." That's the title of his sermon, his message. And we'll work down up until verse 23, but "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." What the church has that is unique to anybody else in the world, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ has something that nobody else has in the world. And when I say church, I don't mean the building. I mean the people. It's a sister I know that has started a Bible study in her home with her neighbor. And she kind of feels like she needs the pastor's permission. It is good to tell your pastor as to what you're doing. But I don't need permission from any man who serves God. I've been sent by God as a servant of God. I'm to obey Him. And if our instructions, if they come from God Almighty, if they are confirmed by the Holy Spirit, they will show good works and will evidence that they have been sent by God. But the church is the body of Christ that goes out into the world and serves Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And Peter said, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver and gold. But the church is not a place of money. I want you to hear me clearly, and I'll make even more clear the things I'm saying. The church is not a place of friendship. There's friendship in the church, but that's not its mission, its message. The church is the unique place of the preaching of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2, the Apostle Paul makes a determination of his ministry as to what is his ministry all about. He's not a fundraiser, though he does fundraising. He collected an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's not a baptizer, even though he did perform baptisms. But he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with miserable words. He's not an entertainer. He's not an organizer. He's a preacher of Christ. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined, I made my mind up about this. I don't have any silver and gold. I don't have charm. I don't have personality. I don't even have love.
Mm-mm.
It isn't about Paul's love. He said, my mind is made up on this matter. The only thing I have for you people is the Lord Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. It will be a loving message. It will be preached in love. But all of the love in the world, if it's without Christ, it has men going to destruction, headed for hell. It's not about love. The church, first and foremost, is not a place of love if you absent Christ. That's what we have in California, in USA. Love, love, love. But there's no gospel. The church exists to preach Christ. And there will be love. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle John said, look at me. I'm trusting Christ. I'm trusting Christ. Look at me. And here's the thing I have. It's the gospel. He wasn't preaching or promoting himself. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He's got the power. If you get your eyes fixed on him, then the church is a glorious place of love when all eyes are on Jesus Christ. But take away Christ. The church does not exist for marriage. I know that there are people who come to church in order to get married. And the singles ministries are very popular. And they like to hang out. But to have a ministry without the gospel is to consign those people to the lake of fire. No matter how religious. He said, I determined, I made my mind up, and this ambition of mine, my ambition on this matter is unchanging. I don't care as to what it costs me, the things I suffer, who walks with me. Paul was so bold. He went up into Jerusalem to find out if Peter and James and John actually knew God. He said, I met with them privately, lest I had run in vain. He had no doubt about his gospel. He doubted them. Because certain had come from James preaching legality and the works of the law and justification that was by human effort. And he said, I've got to straighten them out on the gospel. It happened in Acts chapter 15. It happened in Galatians 2. He was determined about Christ so much so that when Peter switched tables to show that the Jews had some extra righteousness based upon the keeping of the law, Paul, he said, he rebuked him unto his face. In front of everybody. It wasn't gossip. It wasn't cowardice. Well, this is Peter. No. It doesn't matter who it is. He said, if any man preach any other gospel, if an angel came from heaven or I changed my message, let him be accursed. He said, I'm determined. I'm obsessed. I'm obsessed with the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul the Apostle is saying here. I determined not to know anything among you. I'm not an organizer. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm not a promoter of a denomination. I'm not a charmer in the pulpit. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know any. I don't have any. There is. I'm obsessed, he's saying. I don't. There is another thought doesn't enter my mind as I enter the pulpit than the glory of Christ. I determine not to know anything among you, have no other ambition, have no other message, have no other center, have no other ministry, and to be about absolutely nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that our ambition here? Is that what we are obsessed with? As a young man, I didn't understand that verse in the same way I understand it now. You ought to keep growing. But as I looked at it as a young man, I did see the preaching of Christ crucified. No blood, no gospel. If acceptance is not preached unto our people by the shedding of Christ's blood, His life laid down, His death, if He's not preached as a mediator, there's no acceptance with God. If all that we preach Christ is as a moral example, we might as well just be Buddhists. They're nice people too. If Jesus Christ crucified, the shedding of His blood, the remission of sin, acceptance and righteousness, and the gift of eternal life is not preached, there's no gospel. If all our people see is I got to be like Jesus, I have to give and support Jesus, I have to act like Jesus, I have to be nice like Jesus, I have to come to church like Jesus, it's like a little rodent that is on a wheel that is going nowhere. He's running, he's galloping, but he's going nowhere. And the work of religion is just dreariness. The sweetness of the gospel is God Almighty is reconciled unto the sinner by faith in Christ. And He will help us to walk with God. I found out this morning again, I got a great friend. As I told this particular person about being, but it's the best of friends, and I was rebuked this morning. I'm not the best, it's our best friend, if we know him, is invisible. Abraham's the friend of God. And me and you, we get to cast our burdens on him, and we get to be ruled by him. And whatever he says or does is absolute goodness. Pain or no pain. If he blesses us, oh, we praise him. If he takes away the thing I want so much, it's the goodness of God. And we get to walk with him in reconciliation by the power of the Spirit. That's what Adam lost. God. A relationship with God. In obedience, in submission, in peace. And through the blood shedding of Christ, it's ours. A friend indeed. Abraham was the friend of Christ. We're the friend of God. And he's the best friend we'll ever have forever, ever, 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 ever. What a love, a relationship with God. But without a mediator. It's your wife, and she may be your best friend on earth. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But our best friend is up above. Right? And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, I determine not unto know anything among you except Christ. It's how to live like Christ. How to look like Christ. How to get the help of Christ. How to honor Christ. His life. His teachings. His death. His blood. His resurrection. His ascension. His exaltation at the right hand of God. His bestowing mercies from the Father's right hand. Every doctrine, every teaching, every truth, every sermon in Christianity. Christianity is about Christ. If we're talking about, as the brother mentioned, it was a wedding. Well, Paul says, husbands, you love your wives. I'm going to point you to Christ now, as Christ loved the church. Oh, you wives, you be in submission. I'm going to point you to Christ now, as the church is subject unto Christ. If we talk about giving, did you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He will provide for us for Christ's sake, not because of our money. But through our giving, He'll acknowledge our faith as a fragrant offering unto God and supply our needs. If we're talking about how to love people, well, it's as Christ has loved you. And you know how He loved you, sacrificially, patiently. Oh, His loving kindness is blessed. He's beautiful. And Paul says, I'm obsessed with Christ. When I go to hear preaching, I only listen for two things. One, is he preaching the gospel? And if he says, well, sir, I wasn't talking about the gospel today, well, then you shouldn't have preached that day. Let somebody else preach. Or have no preaching. But the second thing I listen for is it in the power of the Holy Ghost? Is there meekness, gentleness, love? Is there sincerity? Is there faith? Is he talking about this as a man who has it in his heart? Or is it only words? Accurate, but empty. So Paul is obsessed, and I'm obsessed, and we got to be obsessed. And it is an obsession. The only thing I ever look for in Scripture is Christ. From Genesis unto Revelation. And I will see other things as Christ is made known. But if you can't see Christ in the text, the only thing left is what? It's the law of the wrath of God. Either we're preaching the gospel or we're preaching the wrath of God. And even then, it's the wrath of the Lamb. Who treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. That's Jesus. It's all Christ. The obsession is Christ. Preaching is Christ. The church is about Christ. It isn't about us. It isn't about them. As I know a pastor, and he's charming. I'm telling you. He can bring people unto himself. If he used that charm to bring them unto Christ, he would be such a preacher. And I would adore him for it. But he's in the flesh. Because instead of promoting the gospel, he's preaching himself, even when he talks about Christ. It's for his own interests. I don't do any fundraising. Every once in a while I will. There's a missionary that's in Kenya. He's hated by his brothers. I've been there. I understand the situation. I even know the people. But he's willing to die for the gospel. And he preaches it with power. Is an ex-Muslim. And so I am planning to reach out unto the saints back home to support him as he takes his family and small children into another country that is Muslim dominated. He's been there before preaching, and he believes that it's for him. He's a real missionary. And it's our organization will try to see as to what we can raise for him to be his supported, because he is obsessed with the gospel. But I'm not a fundraiser. I have been told by people that you need money to serve God. Is that true? That you need money to serve God. Is that true? Didn't he just say, I don't have any silver or gold, brother? I don't have anything to give you. I'm empty. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus, look to Christ and you'll live for God's glory. And the next thing you see, this man, he's laughing, he's leaping, he's praising God. And when the people, if they saw him praising God, Acts 3, if the people, if they saw him praising God, and all the people, verse number 9, if they saw him walking and praising God, he's got a brand new life. This is his ministry and testimony. And then a revival happened. They came near, and then Peter preached the gospel. He spent no money on that mission trip. Not a dime. And everybody around was impacted by a man who got touched by the Lord. No money was involved. No fundraising. Oh, this is a poor brother here. Let's collect an offering. Let's get him to God. Let's get him to God. Let's preach the gospel. Yes, if you keep reading, it's the same as they did give in Acts 4. It was no poverty. Everybody had enough. But in their persecution, they prayed to preach the gospel and God would work with power. Didn't pray for a building. They didn't pray for police protection. They prayed for God to come in power in the gospel. And he did. And it's so liberating not to be a slave of fundraising. Good grief. Good grief. It's good to give, but to turn our whole worship of God into offering time, offering time, offering time, offering time, offering time. Blessing time? Well, because of Christ, it's always blessing time. Always. 24/7. Even in my sin, he blesses me up out of it. He even blesses us with the conviction of sin. That's a blessing of God that all men don't have. Oh, to be chastised is an act of love. No, it's not offering time. It's gospel time in our churches. And if we do preach Christ, it's a revival. It will happen. Verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging. That's what he was. Just a beggar. He couldn't even enter into the temple. He's actually begging at the hands of men, and now he's a friend of God. He's happy. He's holy. He's living a new life. He's as happy as he could possibly be. All because of Christ. It's like that blessed Samaritan woman at the well. It's the sister. She went unto the well and she had an empty bucket and 5 husbands and was in bed with the man that isn't her husband. And under the Old Testament law, it was the men who would cast out a wife. And so the men have perhaps just gotten tired of her stuff. Unruly, ungodly, and religious at the same time. It's we've heard about in Samaria or on this mountain, You should worship. And the Lord Jesus, he didn't get sidetracked at all. He said, God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. Who's the Christ? It's me. He showed her himself. And she left her bucket and went out an ex-harlot and told the whole town, he's the master. And revival happened. The whole city came. And he didn't even have any bread to eat. He didn't satisfy her earthly thirst. She came with an empty bucket, left the bucket, and she left with God. Didn't even need any water. When God's in here, something happens. It's real. And this man, he's laughing and leaping, he's praising God. He used to be sitting begging. He got no money, but he's no longer a beggar. He's a looker unto Christ. He's a worshiper of God. He's the friend of God immediately just by trusting Christ. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened unto him. And it gave Peter an opportunity to preach. My brethren, that's what we need in our churches, the preaching of the gospel. Every time we meet, the preaching of the gospel. Our Sunday school manuals either preaching Christ. There's no subject that doesn't preach Christ. And I want you to hear me on this and understand my words. Integrity is a distraction if the gospel is not preached. It's of the devil. It's the religion of man. Bring in the cross and the preaching of grace and integrity's in the gospel, and it will happen. This man is a beggar who can't enter the temple, but now he can. He can laugh and leap into the temple. It's a picture. And the picture isn't, okay, I can heal people. It's the picture is that men can walk with God who never have in their life. And when he gets God, he's got everything. We did our job. There's a glorious people trusting Christ. And there will be holiness. Integrity, it'll be giving, it'll be love, it'll be fellowship, it'll be marriages, it'll be a faithful church, it'll be friendships, it'll be the helping with tangible needs of the saints, everything that our heart could wish. If Christ is preached, he'll do it. But take away Christ and be eyeing anything else, you miss everything. And you'll have an orderly church. It will be a singing church. It'll have some type of a message of morality. The only problem is the Lord Jesus Christ is not present. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. We have to get back unto preaching Christ. Point number two. Is how this man was made whole. In verse number 16, what happened unto this man? I talked about it small. And his name, that's our Lord Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. this perfect soundness. Now, is I want to say a couple things as to how the perfect soundness did not come, how it came, and what it means. This is produced in gospel preaching. Acts chapter 3, let's read in verse 11, verse 12. It says that now as the lame man who was healed, he's a new creation. This is nothing fake or phony. He held on to Peter and John. There's that love, that identification with the body of Christ. He's a disciple. He's a church member now. He's in the real church. Hasn't been baptized yet, but he's in the church by the Holy Spirit already. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which was called Solomon's, greatly amazed. I believe in baptism, but it's for believers who are already in the kingdom of God, right? They are amazed greatly. And so when Peter saw, he said, this is my chance. He responded unto the people, men of Israel. As to why you marvel at this new creation? Is you shocked at the power of God to transform a drunkard or a harlot or a hypocrite or a false prophet? I was a false teacher before I heard the gospel. I didn't know it, but I'm preaching my own works. Or as to why, and this is so interesting, as to why look you so intently at us? Peter was not a preacher preaching himself. As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. And so what's he saying? If you connect it with verse number 16, as to what's he saying? He's saying it's not because of us at all that anything happens unto our people. I love it. It isn't because of any extra righteousness that me and you have. It's by faith in Christ. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of our fathers. He glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus is the reason. In the name of Jesus, I don't have any gold, but in the name of Jesus, here's what I have. I know the gospel. That's the preacher. Whom you delivered up, yes, he's a straightforward preacher, and denied in the presence of Pilate as to when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. He's laying the blame on the carpet. And asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. But God approved of him. Whom God raised from the dead, of which, oh, we are witnesses. I've seen the beloved Son for myself, victorious over death. It's a preacher, a witness. I've seen it. In the scriptures, I've seen it. In the power of God, I've seen it. In verse 16 again, saints, and his name, who Christ is, through faith in his name, trusting Christ for who he is, trusting Christ for salvation, has made this man strong. It isn't a faith in Peter. There were actually, you could say three, because it was Peter and John and this man. This is the key of preaching. It's a key of preaching. It will set our souls free. There were three people who were trusting in only one person. You see? Peter was not trusting Peter. Oh, I've been faithful. I've been doing my Bible reading. I haven't been faithful this week. I've been watching too much television. I've been playing with the kids. I ought to be studying. I'm doing well. No. I'm in the dumps. I've been doing poorly. Peter didn't think about Peter. And that's what made him bold, strong, and courageous, and powerful. He was trusting who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. His name. In the name of Jesus, based upon Jesus alone, whom God approved of by raising him from the dead. He will bless us, poor sinners, saints, just by trusting Christ alone and always. If the blessing has come, it will come. What Christ did is enough. He satisfied the justice of God. He paid the penalty for God's elect. And anybody that looks unto him shall be saved and made whole. Now this perfect soundness, what is perfect soundness? One, my sins, they're forgiven. Acts 3, verse number 16, has made this man strong, whom you know, if you know him as a terrible sinner, is you know him as a low-down liar, is you know him as a beggar, is you know him as a man who can't get into the temple, but now he's inside and he's laughing and leaping and he's praising God and he's walking with God. He's the friend of God. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness, this absolute wholeness, this complete healing in the presence of you all. You see it. Now that is part of the problem with the miracles of today. They're just not miracles like in the Bible. As you go unto the Benny Hinn crusade and the man, he limps across the stage and they call it healing. No, when the man's healed, he never walked and he's up and he's laughing and leaping instantaneous. It's an obvious miracle. His legs were crooked from birth. But what is this perfect soundness? His holiness is a clean conscience with God, right? I'm accepted. I'm forgiven of all of our sins. They're forgiven. We're accepted by God through faith in Christ. Perfect acceptance and righteousness is imputed. And so are we clear on imputed righteousness? Let's have a look. It's in Philippians 3. Perfect soundness. I wish that the members of our churches had perfect soundness. That they knew that my relationship with God is not based on anything I've said or done. It's based on Jesus Christ alone. And it is perfect. I'm as good as I need to be for access unto God because I don't need to be good at all. It's by faith in His name. And when the preacher and the people stand in this perfect acceptance, this perfect righteousness, and they're looking unto Christ, that's when the miracle happens of a brand new holy life. That's the second thing, is holiness in character. But in Philippians 3, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says, all the things I had that I was putting my confidence in, I went unto seminary, I passed, I've been preacher, I'm zealous, I'm an excellent fundraiser, I've been preaching, everyone loves me in the church, and my wife, she thinks I'm great. As the children all look up to me, as they call me Papa, all those things I was trusting in previously, I counted them as dung, as rubbish. Yeah, I threw them away. All because it's either I'm found in Him or I'm found in stuff that will leave me failing with God. Oh, we have to choose, right? Whose righteousness am I going to stand in the sight of God? Christ or my own? And he says, and be found in him, in Christ. He's the city of refuge. He's the Savior. He's the one that takes away our sins. He is the one that paid the penalty. He is the one that satisfied God. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He means I don't have any righteousness at all except faith in Christ. But the righteousness that is from God. And if it's from God, it will satisfy God. By faith in Christ. Or the faith of Christ, which is, means trusting in the gospel. Right? Ooh, the righteousness that's from God. Ain't that a blessing? Wow. If we have a righteousness that's from God Himself, He clothes us with the righteousness of God just by us trusting Christ. You're as righteous as you can possibly be. Because it isn't our self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That's what our people need. And then all of their work is accepted. All their giving is a fragrant sacrifice. People need to know they're accepted before they can work. Or else they work for acceptance and it's not acceptable. It's like Cain. And the Lord had no regard for Cain or his offering. He didn't like it at all. He did not receive it. But the second aspect that's of this holiness, it is good works that spring from a new nature. It's when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he's given a holiness by God on the inside. It's you and I have already been born again and begotten by God when we trust in Christ. It's an instantaneous work. He comes by the hearing and the preaching of the gospel and by the word of truth. He begets us again. He makes us a new creation. He puts inside of our heart something that was not there. Salvation is the work of God. He talks unto us by the gospel, gets inside our heart, produces faith, and then we trust in Christ Jesus, and it all happens just like that. In the theological terms,
he proceeds. But in the actual experience of it, I'm trusting him. But I realize from scriptures and by faith that he did it in me, and then I did it in him. I trusted in him. He implanted faith, and then we believed. But as soon as I believe, I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. He made us a new creation, and then he stays inside of us as the guarantee that we're going to paradise after we die. He gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome our sins. He doesn't leave us alone. Oh, he doesn't leave us to try to do the Christian race ourselves. I've tried that. Have you tried that? Anybody here tried to serve God in his own strength? Woo-wee! Wow! Oh, we're miserable all the while it happens. It's some fake joy, like King David in the flesh as he's bringing the ox cart and the ark of God is on it, but he's doing it all wrong, and it's going to end in shame and anger at God. It's going to end in death and anger at God. I've tried as hard as I can, and I failed. And you've let me down, and you haven't helped me, and this ministry is miserable, and I hate it, and I want out of it. I just can't do anything else. I'm boxed in. I hate this miserable ministry, this miserable existence of trying to serve God in the flesh. I've been there. As a believing preacher, I've been there. But when the Holy Ghost comes, and you learn, saints, to serve God not in the strength of self. I'm trying to learn how to preach the gospel not in the strength of self. One is to rely upon Christ. And two is to rely on the Holy Spirit. In reliance upon Christ, I have all of the righteousness that I'll ever have or need. Right? In reliance upon the Holy Spirit, is we have all of the strength that we'll ever have or need. Oh, if we rely upon God, he'll work with power. And that is perfect silence. And so, are we perfectly sound people? Are we whole? The Lord Jesus, he asked a man in the book of John at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, do you want to be made whole? Well, then rise and pick up your sick bed and walk. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. And that salvation includes a wholeness, a perfect soundness. Believe I'm able because of the blood you shed at the cross. You with wicked hands slew him, but God raised him from the dead. And believe that God, for Christ's sake, will bless your soul. And it will happen. It will happen. He picked up his bed and walked. It's the healing, it's the miracle, it's the new birth, it's instantaneous. It could happen unto any one of us at this time. Strength to live a new and, as I say, perfectly sound life in the fruitfulness of the power of the Holy Ghost life can come upon you now. What does it take? Only believe the gospel. If this man in Acts 3 is healed instantly,
So can you and I. I can enter a new relationship with God through an understanding of the gospel and a trust in a reliance upon Christ and the Holy Spirit. Back to Acts, please, chapter number 3. I hope I'm communicating clearly. It's the third point here. Is found in verse number 22 and verse number 23. It's utterly destroyed. It's a warning. Our brother Peter says in Acts 3, verse 22 and 3, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says unto you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." There are a couple things here. There is a warning in this call unto the gospel. Now, Peter is preaching the forgiveness of sins and the wrath of God. He's preaching the whole counsel of God. And that's something I've had to learn to do more perfectly, and we're still learning, is we're always learning how to preach the gospel. An old man named Rolf Bonner, who is clearly the most gifted preacher I've ever heard on audio, he said that one day I would love to enter into the ministry. He's saying, I'm just a baby learning this thing of the ministry of the gospel. I haven't arrived. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained. I'm still pressing. But Peter's preaching the whole counsel of God. Of the willingness of our God to forgive and restore, and the wrath of God on the disobedient. This message is mandatory. The things I'm preaching, if they are Bible, are mandatory. There is no plan B. There isn't any other way around. I have to preach Christ. I have to trust Christ. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But let's pick it up again in verse number 17. And I want you to see the willingness of God to save the sinner and to restore us and use us and refresh us, and the wrath of God upon people who reject this gospel right here, right now. He says in verse number 17, "Yet now, brothers, I know that you murdered our Lord Jesus Christ, and you denied him when Pilate was willing to let him go. You killed the Prince of Life. I know that you did it in ignorance." Your eyes were blinded by Satan. You didn't know the gospel. That's why you did not and have not been preaching Christ. As did also your rulers. That's why they did it. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer. That is the message of all the scriptures. And as we go later, as he goes back unto Moses. After Moses, in verse number 24, he speaks about Samuel, but all the prophets, all the scriptures, from the Genesis unto the Revelations, have always been preaching that Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. He did his plan. Now, how can God fulfill his plan if he's not in control of everything? How could he name who would betray him before he was born in the Psalms, his familiar friend who lost his office as a bishop, if he did not control the life, death, and birth of Judas? He told Judas that which you do is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He knew from the beginning, sir, who would betray him. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Right? He's in control of all things. That's how the scriptures are fulfilled, and that's how everything comes and everything happens according unto plan. Our brother Peter said in Acts 2 that it was you with wicked hands, but it was according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 3 says it's you murdered him, but it was only to fulfill what the Lord God had said in all the scriptures a long time ago. This was his plan A. The redemption of our souls and the glory of his name and the wrath of God on his enemies was the plan A of God from before he made this world. He's never been caught off guard by anything. He's not just a reactor. He's an ordainer. He sees all things before they happen, and then he brings them into existence. He may use man's wicked will, but it's to accomplish his purpose of glorification of himself, of the saving of his people. It's repent, therefore, and be converted. Since God, he knew what you were doing, he knew that you were wrong, and you've done this great evil, repent, therefore, and be turned around. Now, this is the greatness of God. That he had his son to suffer and die at the very hands of these murderers. He's crying out to in repentance and faith, saying, turn back unto me. That's God. Turn back. If your ministry has gone sideways, if you're unconverted, turn back. He's coming in mercy as a merciful God. He's not holding it against us. He receives sinners. He lifts people out of the ditch. He recovers backsliders. He takes people that have been living in secret sin and makes us preachers of the gospel. He takes hypocrites and liars and frauds and makes us gospel preachers. Just repent and turn back around. Turn to him instead of keep running away. And honor his son instead of dishonoring his son. This is your chance, our brother Peter said. He's caught you red-handed. Now give your life unto God. That your sins may be blotted out. He'll forgive it. He'll forget all about it. He'll take it out of his book. He'll black it out. That's the term of the blotting out. Is it in the book? It's there. But then it's a black marker, and it can't be seen. It's blotted out. It's redacted. In the USA, we're having this a spy case, and so it's some secret documents.
is involved in our ex-president Trump. And
in the courts, in order that anybody can see the document, there are portions that are redacted and they're blotted out and they can't be seen lest the names of spies are proven and people are killed and our security is compromised. God has redacted our sins. If we come to Christ, they are blotted out. They'll never be seen again in the court of heaven. He'll forgive. All my blasphemy, all my lies, all my sinning in the dark, all my secret sins, all the things that nobody knows about, all my not preaching Christ and the power of the Spirit, all my failures, all my self-service, all my evil, blacked out, blotted out, and redacted. That's what an offer.
Oh, you were asking, brother, about the preaching unto the sinner and holding him responsible. It depends on the text. It depends on the text. If the preaching of the text is holding God responsible and sovereign, we preach the text. And if the preaching of the text is holding man responsible and accountable, we preach the text. That's the whole counsel of God. He tells us what to preach, not our brains. And when we get past our thinking into believing, then we're gospel preachers. I know so many people who won't. It's a man just told me this, and he's in the U.S., that
the people are actually converted without the gospel. And I listed 15 scriptures that say that it is by the gospel. He begat us by the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing. How can they call upon him in whom they have not heard? The preaching of the cross. The gospel is the power of salvation. But because he has it stuck in his mind that God is sovereign, he won't hear these other portions of scriptures. And that's always danger. If we make our minds in charge of the Word of God as if our brain is boss, and if I don't understand it, if I can't explain it, I won't believe it. That's wrong. If God is boss, and he understands it, and he explains it as much as he wants to, and it's, we're going to believe it and preach it, just as it is, even with our small brains and our puny minds. Oh, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Look at this. So that times of refreshing may come from the joy of the Lord. He's saying, I'll make you happy, I will refresh your soul. If the scripture says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31, that he will satiate the soul of his priests, and they will be satisfied with his goodness. He will satiate. And to satiate is like you're growing. It's rice, and from the things I've seen, if you are growing rice, it's in an area with plenty of water. It's even flooded, and up is the rice. It loves extra water. That's how he does our souls. If we turn back, he'll forgive, he'll cleanse, he'll make us better, he'll make us happy. He will forgive in such a way that he will restore fellowship with us. And that he may send Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. This Christ that you killed, he says, is at the right hand of God, but he'll send him in your heart and restore us and refresh us. If
if the forgiveness of sins and a new life is received through repentance and through turning back around. If we receive Christ now, all will be well. It'll be forgotten. It'll be forgiven. And you'll be happy. And we'll have power to serve God with joy and peace. Verse number 22, verse number 23 again. From Moses he truly said this unto the fathers. All the prophets have been prophesying this since the world began. It's all the way back in Enoch. It's all the way back in Noah. It's all the way back in Abel. It's all the way back even when Adam, he called his wife Eve. He believed the promise that she was the mother of all living. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be, verse number 23, that every soul, and may God the Holy Spirit give us these words as a warning as they ought to be. Oh, because the preaching of Christ unto sinners and the preaching of Christ unto pastors is no different thing. And we ought to realize that lest we assume and miss the whole gospel. Is you don't assume that men are converted and preach the gospel unto them. And in the gospel, they are converted and they are given power if they are converted. They are warned and they are corrected and they are brought back unto Christ if they're old or if they are new. It shall be that every soul, right here included, who will not hear that prophet, if he will not turn his ministry over unto Jesus Christ, and determined to know nothing else, if he refuses to be infatuated with Christ, if he doesn't preach that imputed righteousness and that perfect soundness, that wholeness that's made by God, and the work of God, if he doesn't turn back and start giving the glory unto Christ, it would be better for him to stop preaching. And it would be better for him not to be born if he doesn't trust Christ himself. Isn't that what he told Judas? It'd be good for you to have never been born. You've turned your back on the preaching of Christ. Oh, Judas, you've seen my miracles, you've seen my message, you've seen my power. But you wanted money and stole from me. And didn't glorify the Son. Didn't live for Christ. Not the preaching of Christ, but something else. I wish I had tears right now. It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is my last scripture verse, I believe, is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32, is utter destruction. I think we have about 5 minutes. I'll probably take an extra one or two, but I will try to keep close with that. It's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. Verse number 39 to verse number 41, concentrating on verse 41. Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. Abel Damina notwithstanding, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever. Verse 41. If I sharpen my glittering sword, my shining sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance unto my enemies. It's either heaven or hell. It's either the blood of Christ to a veil for us, or it's our own blood at the day of judgment. And the smoke of our furnace will ascend up into heaven forever and ever. How long is heaven? It's forever. How long is hell? It's forever. I will render vengeance unto my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will pay them unto their face, he said. There is a foolish notion. It is very popular in the West, that God is too good to send men to hell forever. But that's the goodness of God. And these very foolish men who deny the gospel, they refuse or forget to look at the cross. What happened unto his own son when he died? Was it only 3 hours that he was there as a man and he suffered and died? Or was he the eternal God who bought the church of God with his own blood? Feed the church of God which he purchased with his. That's the blood of God. So in that time frame of only 3 hours, as the sun was darkened in protest, the hiding of the face of God upon his son, he was punishing his son with everlasting suffering. Everlasting woe. And it was his ability as God to span for all of eternity on the cross in 3 hours. As a man, he could not have put away anybody else's sins, much less the multitude of God's elect. But as God, when he died, he suffered the wrath of God eternally. For everybody who trusts in Christ. For every one of our sinners who trust in Jesus. Now I'm saying, saints, that if God died, and you imagine the pain and suffering to make God die,
He's going to punish anybody that doesn't give glory unto His Son. We got a choice. Forever under His wrath, or forever give Him glory. The choice starts right now. What are you going to do? Are you going to preach Christ? Are you going to turn back? Are you going to turn around and say, I'm going to give glory to Christ? I don't have any silver and gold. I'm going to stop the silver and the gold ministry. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I don't mind mentioning needs of people and organizing saints to give, but I'm about the preaching of the gospel. That's all I'm about. I determine to know nothing. I'm coming into the pulpit, Paul said, preaching Christ in every sermon. And if the people get tired, that's just too bad. I've determined. I've made my mind up. I'm not going to lose my own soul and dishonor God. I'm going to, like Peter, point people unto Jesus Christ. Say, look at me. I know Jesus. Fix your attention here. Here, hearken. Look at me. Look at me. Jesus Christ, and faith is His name. He's Lord. Are we going to say it isn't my power? It isn't my special. It isn't my reading. It isn't a missionary. It isn't in my seminary. It isn't in my title. It's in Jesus Christ, y'all. It's in Christ. Are we going to be trusting Christ and the Holy Spirit? Perfect silence. By the power of God. Perfect acceptance and a holy life. And are we going to repent and turn back in order to be refreshed? Or is the wrath of God going to come on our souls? God Almighty says, I'll refresh you. I'll restore you. I will use you. I will bless you with the Holy Spirit. I will give you the forgiveness of sins. It is blotted out if you turn unto me. Just repent and preach the gospel. Or it's hell forever and ever. I don't know whether to weep right now, I can't, or to be angry. Right now I don't feel that either. But it's heaven or hell forever. It's Christ and refreshing for the wrath of God. It's a ministry of Christ and of His glory. Or, as to what did our brother say? It's every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed.